that would be the case today. Right? It's his word. We believe it. We believe it's the word of God. And I know from the outside looking in, it seems so weird that we hold this book in such high regard, but it's changed our lives. It's changed the world. And we are blessed to have it and to live in a place where we can study it and share it so freely. So I encourage you to listen with expectations, because I will stumble, and you'll have those long, uncomfortable pauses as I try to catch up in my brain. But please bear with me with that. Remember, it's the message, not the messenger, in where the power comes from. So we are back into the book of Philippians, and I think we'll get out of chapter 1. I know my growth group is hoping we will. When doing this, Pastor Brian, he invited me to teach. Like every month is a fifth Sunday. He said you can teach, and I'm trying to say it that way, like it's an opportunity, because sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes it's like, oh, I don't want to do this. And so I was, praying, what's a good book? And I love the book of Philippians. It's a book of encouragement, and it's joyous, and these people have it together. It's like a healthy church, and so it's a good book to read, and I refer to it a lot because Paul is often talking about our mind and the things we think about and what we choose to ponder. We hear that a lot through this letter, and so I'm thinking, this would be a good one. This would be a fun one to teach. But to be honest with you, I thought we'd be through the book by now. That we'd be done. And I got to tell you, this has been a very, very difficult book. I mean, in a good way. It's just the things that the Lord shows me and teaches me, and not all of it comes out on Sundays. But I got to say, it's been a lot harder than I thought it was going to be, because there's a lot of gym that isn't good. And as much as I like to think I'm going to think on these things and all that, that's not always the case. I still have a sinful heart and in need of the Lord's touch, of his teaching. And so it's been challenging, and it really screams out Paul's commitment to the gospel, right? Pastor Brian, taught a couple weeks ago about the simplicity of the gospel, right? Basically, we're sinners. We need a savior. God provided his son as a savior to be crucified, die, rise again. If we believe, we're born again, we're saved. That's it. But we can make it super complicated, right? We can put a lot of ads onto it. And it's interesting as we go through this to see how Paul, all the stuff he endured, how he was so singularly focused on the gospel. And I'm burdened with that, because I can get caught up on so many horizontal things. And that simplicity isn't necessarily there. I can make it complicated for others and complicated for myself. So it's been good. It's been good, and I hope that you guys have gleaned from our time in this. But I will recap for my folks in my growth group. They like it when I start all the way to the very beginning and read through everything again. So she's not even paying attention to me. So I'm not going to read it all, Tasha. I'm just going to start, right? We're going to start. I get ribbed in growth group because I like to go back a lot. But it's been a while since we've gathered. So, remember, Paul's in Philippi. He's in jail in Rome writing a letter to the Philippian church. And the Philippian church supported him. They loved him. He loved them. And in this letter, in the beginning, the terms of endearment that he shared with them, and in his prayer that their love would abound in knowledge and discernment, that their walk would be rich and alive, and they'd be filled with the Spirit, that the fruits of the Spirit would be very evident in their lives. And then he focused on you know, he's in jail. That wouldn't seem like an ideal spot, but he's able to look at that and say, even the palace guards know that I'm here by God's will. Like, I'm planted here. Like, Rome is the greatest city in the world, most powerful city in the world, and the Lord took me through a very difficult trip, through trials and shipwrecks and all that, and planted me in the most powerful place in the world to share the gospel, right? And our enemy would think, oh, we've got him, we're destroying him, but God's a jokester, and he's planted him right where he needs him, and from Rome, he can reach the world. And we ponder, like, you know, what's our Rome? You know, what's our jail? What are the opportunities we have that we look at that, this doesn't seem so awesome, but if we can look at it through the lens of God's calling on our lives, and that every day matters, every life matters, everything we do matters, and God has a plan, you can look at things differently. Now, this might kind of stink, but let's see what the Lord's going to do, you know, and sometimes we really don't see all that, but he encouraged them in that those hardships were initially bad. It was turning out for the furthering of the gospel. And, you know, and then his struggle, he didn't know if he was going to get freed. He might die in prison, or they might, you know, execute him there. He didn't know. And he went through that struggle, like, to die, you know, would be gain. I would be in heaven. I would be in Christ, and I would just be done with all this labor. But he knew that it was better to stay and serve. And that ultimately is what happened, is he was freed there for a few years before Nero called him back and executed him. This church, it's very rich, you know, and even in 2 Corinthians, a few weeks ago, Pastor Brian's talking about this this offering that was collected. You know, this would have been these people too, the Macedonians. They would have been part of all this. And they were just up. And it was, I would assume, a more fun letter, more pleasing letter for Paul to write than most. But at this point, we're in Philippians 1, verse 27. And he's switching gears a little bit, and he's going to start to address conduct and how they should behave. And I don't know of anything that they were doing wrong that he was trying to address. I think it was more his understanding of the outside influences that were going to be coming in the struggles that were going on, that, you know, just some reminders to them. So before we read, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truths that are in it and the things that it reveals to us. And we ask you to speak to us this morning through it. And Lord, that nothing would be of me, and that whatever needs to be said would be said clearly, and there would be no confusion. So have your way. Lord, may your will be done in and through me and in through every heart here. Lord, that we would know you more, and Lord, that we would know how much you love us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so verse 27. Actually, sidetrack. Do you know who puts these up here? I don't know, Pastor Brian gets, I don't know. There's a candy bar up here. I know he's had the same. Anyone want a candy bar? There we go. Audrey wanted it. Thanks, Audrey. This is verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Excuse me. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. And so out of the gate, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as you may recall, when we started this book, we spent a fair amount of time about Philippi and their place as a city-state in Rome. So they weren't in Rome, but their relationship to Rome, they enjoyed the same privileges as those who were in Rome. And with that, there was a sense of pride. But there was also a responsibility that went with that. And so he's just saying, so let your conduct or your conversation or your manner of living be worthy of the gospel. And that would have resonated with them because they had the same mindset as citizens of Philippi, that the things that they did, their day-to-day function, was for the furtherance of Rome. You know, their work, the things that they try to improve upon, it was for the bigger picture for Rome. And so he's addressing that, you know, let your conduct be consistent with the gospel, you know, which is a higher calling than Rome. And so conduct, the dictionary version, definition, is the manner in which a person behaves, especially on a particular occasion or in a particular context. And so in this, right, our conduct is to behave as citizens of God, of God's kingdom, and basically to have that same sense of pride that the Philippians had, that we are to hold ourselves to that same regard and so to be worthy of the gospel. And so what does that mean? What does that look like, that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel? And, you know, as we just shared, the gospel message is quite simple. And I guess for me, it's a purchased life, right? We have a different king, you know. We serve a great master, and so we should take. That's what our lives should take on, and you know. So the gospel means the good news. And does our life reflect that? Our day to day, does it reflect the good news? Do people see that in us? Does it model that relationship or that freedom or the forgiveness that we've received, right? There should be something different about us. And if it's not, then as far as our witness goes, is it really good news? Is it any different, right? Our primary goal is to further the gospel. I guess it's, how's our marketing? You know, is it, when the world looks at it, is it any different? Is it different? Do we live as though our lives have been purchased? You know, and if not, right, we lose integrity. We lose ground to serve, to speak into others. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5:17, right, it says, we are a new creation. Right, and so our lives, that should be very evident in our lives, and it should be very evident that we're not of this world. We don't live by the rules of this world necessarily. That we are set apart, and this can show up in a lot of different ways. Like, we have a lot of opportunities. You know, we can focus on our personal lives. You know, how we're living it out. And how we live it out in our homes, our personal relationships, and most of our lives at work, right? And so we have all sorts of opportunity there to live out the gospel. And so this is Paul's call to them, is to do that, you know, to live in light of the gospel, you know, that your conduct would be consistent to that. And then he goes on, you know, that when he hears of their affairs, right, whether he comes to see them or not, he wants to hear that things are well. You know, it'd be like Pastor Brian going away for several weeks, right, and then any feedback that he get, he would want it to be consistent, that it would be the same whether he was here or not. And that's what Paul's calling the Philippians to. That they would have a unity, right? He says that they would stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so we all get a reputation, right? So if you go talk to somebody out there, you go to my work, or you go to whatever, I've got family here, and you ask about me, you're going to get a reference point of the kind of person that I am, right? And each one of us has that, and depending where we're at, they might have a different, it might be a different story, you know? But hopefully it's not. It should be the same, right? It should be this consistent. Wherever we are, there should be integrity. And it's one thing that, one of the many sayings of my dad or things that I remember him being very specific about with me as I was getting in my teen years is, remember the rest of your family. Like, you're not the only one who has the last name Braley. And so the things you do reflect on a whole bunch of people. And I grew up in a small town, like we made up like a large portion of that town. And I remember that really sticking with me is that, boys, if I misbehave, it's going to reflect on, of course, my aunts and uncles and all that. Many of them were held in, you know, high regard, and like, I would not want to taint that. You know, I would want my conduct to be spot on. And same with us. And again, not to make it burdensome and these works, but it's this surrender, you know, the surrendered life in Christ. And so Paul moves into, like he's saying, you know, so our church that is living worthy of the gospel, right? We'll go through, he says, is standing, is sharing, is striving, and suffering. And so first off, it says, stand fast in one spirit. And in this, it's the term that is used is like a soldier at his post and not moving from it, being steadfast in what he's been ordered to do. In that done under tremendous attack, a lot of pushback, whatever, but the soldier stands his ground. And that's the word that Paul is using here in calling them to, you know, that, you know, to stand firm and fight the good fight. There's a lot that's going to be coming at us, you know, whether it's from outside or from in. Like, we can trip ourselves up from within quite easily and really get ourselves off track. But he's saying, you know, so stand firm in holiness. Stand firm in what you're called to. And in this, you know, we'll jump to Ephesians 6. It's kind of the go-to whenever you're talking about soldiers, right? Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, and we're going to see this several times in the scripture, to stand. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so in this, we have a lot of resources to stand. Right? The Lord is on our side. The Almighty is on our side. And I know it can get to a point where, like, boys, I feel awful alone here. But God is faithful. And we are called to stand. As Christians, we're to stand against the things that are wrong, things that are evil, and things that are destructive. And within the church, you know, we're to stand for truth, and if there's false teaching or any of those sorts of things, we're supposed to push back against that and toe the line, so to speak, as soldiers. You know, and I know every time I get up here I hit this, but it really resonates with me, and hopefully it does to you men, that we're called to that. That's us in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. That's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be that soldier standing guard, in keeping watch over our wives and our kids, and that spills over just into our spiritual walk as well, to care for one another. And he's also pushing the unity. You know, he's saying of the same spirit and of one mind. And this is essential. This is essential to the church, essential to this body. We can't have competing preferences, or you'll have division, right? And so we're called to unity, be one spirit, one mind. You know, so we have this common goal to further the gospel, that the world may know, that the world may be saved. And there's a lot of peripheral things that go on there, and we can get into the different denominations and how things are done and all that, but still the main thing should be the main thing. We can get our pet project, our pet ministries that we want to do, and that can cause division, and it's not healthy, right? And as we get further into Philippians, right, he'll talk about this. You know, we're called to be selfless and to esteem others higher than ourselves. So we should have this attitude of unity, of harmony, and forgiveness, you know, quick to forgive people. It just leads to really destructive behavior as we become selfish, want our things, we become critical of others. And an example that came to mind of this, I can't remember if I've used it here before, but are you guys familiar with autoimmune disorders or diseases, right? It seems like there's all kinds of them out there now, right? But autoimmune disease happens when the body's natural defense system can't tell the difference between its own cells and foreign cells, causing the body to mistakenly attack normal cells. And, right, so the body's fighting itself and destroying itself. And without unity, that's what we do, right? And so we can capture that in a physical sense. There's probably a number of people here are dealing with something that falls in that category, that our bodies are doing something not supposed to do. And we as churches, we can do that too. And again, for the sake of the gospel, what does that look like? How any different than any other club out there? Man-made thing. And so that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So this unity has to have a purpose. And the term used here for striving is like in team sports, right? So you've got a bunch of teammates and you're going for the win, right? And we've all seen those situations, right, when the game is on the line. People can get over themselves for the sake of the win, right? And we get very excited. We get very passionate about it. You could be at total odds with somebody. When it comes to the game, everybody's all in because you're going for victory. You want victory, right? And there seems to be degrees of that. If it's the championship game, if this is the final one, people can dig deep, right? And they can get over themselves for the sake of the common cause. And I often wonder in those situations, why can't I do that all the time, you know? But whatever, it is what it is. We see it all happen. So in this, Paul's pushing like this body, like as fellow teammates, go for the win, go for the victory. And in some ways, I almost say the church in America has kind of lost that. Some we have it so easy. We get comfortable and we start to look inside, and then that's when we get bickering and we get fighting and we get petty and over things that really doesn't matter, right? We've heard the stories about people getting upset about a chair color or a carpet or whatever the case may be. Just who cares? But there'll be church splits over those things, right? Or the pants you wear. It's an inside joke. We can get caught up in awful silly things because we got to keep our eye on the goal. We got to keep our eye on the victory. right? We can spout over all these things, but it doesn't change a soul. It doesn't bring a soul to Christ. So to stand fast in that with a common objective, shooting for, you know, for the victory. And of course, the war in Ukraine weighs heavily on all of us. But when I think of them and I think of churches where there's true persecution, you know, do you think the people in Ukraine are concerned about somebody taking their parking spot? You know what I mean? Or somebody didn't put the trash in the right spot, or, you know, the things that we get upset about. No, because they're in desperation. They are fighting for their existence. And this is the same thing. We are in a war. We are in a spiritual battle, and it's a fight for the faith of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel. And so we're called to all these different things. We do all these things, but at the end of the day, we're called to reach the lost. And that's what Paul is encouraging them. This is what he wants to hear back, that they're striving and they're still pushing forth, you know, as we get further in. You know, they're getting some persecution, they're getting some pushback, and to be able to stand up under that and continue to push forward for the sake of the gospel. And so likewise with us, you know, as a church, are we united? You know, and I don't know of any divisions or anything that are going on. If so, please address them. Please don't let things fester. So unhealthy, and it's just wastes a lot of time. Are we focused on that and sold out? This isn't applied just to this church, but our society as a whole, right? I spoke of the comfort, but we're entertained, right? We're fed stuff, and we just kind of take it and let it rattle around, and we've got so many options of what to intake. And it becomes a distraction, you know, and it's crept into the church. There's this entertainment mindset. And again, I go think about the church in China. I mean, they go to church, and it could cost them their lives. And they're probably not overly worried about the song set or whatever. You know, they're in it for life. And so, as a society, we've kind of gotten so we don't like to think, right? We like amusement, right? Which means not to think, right? Muse is to think. Amuse is to not think. Somebody else does it for us. They just entertain. They just bring it in. This should not be of the church, right? We should be diligent in our study, and gaining in knowledge and understanding. So I got to move along here. When the church stops confronting the world, it is weakened and becomes self-absorbed. And I think in some ways, like self-destructive, like the autoimmune disease we're talking about. If we need the goal, we need the focus, we need the victory. Otherwise, we kind of beat ourselves up. And it's you know, and that's what Paul is trying to address here. Don't do that. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep striving for the furtherance of the gospel and live accordingly. And then verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. And so, you know, the word used here for terrified is like an uncontrolled stampede of horses that they're just running like mad, that they're in fear. And he's saying, don't be that, you know, because our enemy seeks to intimidate, to harm, to terrorize us, if you will. And he said, don't do that. Do not be terrified. Stand your ground. And remember, it always comes back to the gospel, right? And we've been purchased. We are not our own, and we serve the Almighty. And so, you know, a predator or an opponent, Right? People like to take sports. Like when you're playing sports, you kind of play a while and you're trying to find out, where's the weak link? Where can I, what's something that I can take advantage of, right, to gain victory, right? And our enemy does the same thing, right? He's looking for who's weak, who can I kind of snipe off here? And, you know, particularly if it's someone who's prominent, you know, that there's a lot of publicity on it. Or if I can cause that person to fall, right? And we've talked about this before. There is a tidal wave of criticism of the church and of hurt that goes on. And so he's always looking for that. And so he'll do that. He'll push. And he's trying to find the weak spot. He's trying to find the breaking point. And Paul's saying, don't give in. Do not give up your post. Stand your ground. Because if you're sold out for Christ, you can't be intimidated, right? If you're like the dead people, are they scared? Are they terrified? No, right? They're dead, right? And so in Galatians 2:20 it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So it's no longer us, right? Anything that we're up against, any of these struggles, any of these trials, God is in control, right? And we don't need to fear it. And by standing our ground and not being fearful, it is a major shock to our enemy, right? If you don't give ground, you take back to the days when you might have been bullied or whatever, when you finally stood your ground, or if you didn't back down, right? That stopped things, and it's the same here. We need not fear in our standing firm, really puts our enemy on his heels. And for those who are watching, those who are observing you, it speaks volumes, because the lost soul does not have that comfort. The lost soul is unsettled. They don't have the answers. They want things. They want things to work. But without truth, there is no resolution. And so, you know, if you're that person, if you're in that place and there's a lot of struggle, there's a lot of trials, things you're up against, doesn't mean you've done something wrong. You might be just at the tip of the spear and it's game on. Keep going for the victory, because the Lord is using you to push back. And so the walk is not always easy. So now, onto everybody's life verse, I am sure. Right? So he's talking about this oneness, right? We want to be one in spirit, all these things. But then he comes to verse 29, it says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? Right? Do we? Nobody wants this, do we? We do not want, we want easy. We're not called to that. The words used here actually said it's like a gift. Like, here you go, here's some suffering. Now there's a tilt. Right? How do we? This isn't what I want. This isn't what I want, God. And so we stand, we strive, and now suffer. And so again, he's reminding the Philippians, you know, to stand, and it is part of the call. It is part of this walk that we will suffer for Christ's sake. And to be honest with you, we see it time and time again, right? A persecuted church is a growing church. One that's easy, which much of our society right now is pretty easy, right? You end up with a weaker church, or a church that's not dealing with the main things, you know, or destroying themselves. So in those sufferings, you think about, if we're called to glorify God, boys, and if you can endure suffering, right? Because the world is full of suffering. People want answers to suffering. But if you can endure suffering in peace and still have the joy of the Lord in your heart, boys, what does that say to the lost? Right? There's something different, right? It's supposed to, our conduct, right? It's supposed to be consistent with the gospel. And so even in our suffering, we can proclaim the gospel, right? And I'm going to go to, I don't have some of these up there, Nick, so don't stress. In Matthew 10, right? Because we want to be saved, we want our sins washed away, we want eternal life. And you know, we want it easy. We don't like, if I'm safe, everything's going to be really great and happy and lollipops and unicorns and all that. And it's not. And so let's go to Matthew 10, verse 2. This is, in Matthew 10, 5. We want to be Matthew 5, 10. Okay. Okay, and so this is the section of Scripture that's called the Beatitudes, right? We're all familiar with them. And so here, there's this gathering of people. And he says, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You like that? That's cool. We're blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we like that too, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's good. We're favorable to that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We really like that one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But here, this next one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That one is a hard one to say, blessed, right? And we don't really like that one, right? It says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's very clear we are going to suffer. We're going to be persecuted as Christians, and granted, here in the United States, it's not like elsewhere, right, where you get beheaded or you're jailed, or right throughout history, the horrific things that have been done, been fed to lions, been burned at the stake, crucifixion, all those horrible things. It's unlikely that we're going to endure something like that. Generally, we just get our feelings hurt or embarrassed or something is pretty much the what we endure right now, though it does appear things are changing a bit. And then jump over to John 15, verse 17. It says, these things I command you, that you love one another. And right, this is Christ's kind of pep talk. He's at the point in his time with the disciples where he's given the pep talk, like, I'm headed to the cross. I'm not here much longer. So he's given them a whole bunch of truth, a whole bunch of things to hang on because he's getting ready to go, right? So he commands them, you know, to love one another. And it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know who sent me. Right? And so we're given the gift of suffering, we're given the gift of persecution. And for you note takers, I don't have time to go through these, but 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13, it speaks, he's talking to Timothy, these are going on and it's only going to get worse as time goes, these things are going to get worse. 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 5 through the end, Pastor Brian read that recently about the trials that that Paul endured. So, You know, welcome to walking in a way worthy of the gospel. But it's so cool how in all of these things, Paul is able to stay that, keep that focus. Well, also James 1, verses 2 through 4, we're all familiar with that one. You know, to consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials. So the reality is we live in a harsh world. We live lots of suffering, and we can expect it. When we really just want peace, and we'd like to go the easy route, but we're called to bigger things. You know, and there's some folks who in here who, you know, you might be enduring hard things right now, you know, or you may have at some point in life some things that you really struggle with, some hurts that you don't understand, and you wrestle with God. You know, why is this? Why did these things happen? You know, how could God allow this to happen to me? You know, and Job had the same questions of God, you know, through his trials. And it is a common question to unbeliever, you know, when you get in exchanges. They would say, if God is so loving, why does this stuff happen? Why is this going on? You know, of course, we understand it's a fallen world. But what would we do? Because we'd all like that. Like, if all the bad people would just, God just took them away, we'd think that would be pretty cool. The problem is, it'd be none of us left. Right? It'd be a pretty peaceful planet, I guess. But the reality is, he's got a plan. He's working out a plan. In the meantime, there is suffering. There is hurt. There are things that we go through and we wrestle with. And we want answers, and we don't always get the answers. But I know that God is a healer. Don't you hate it when that happens? You think you turn it off. But there's a God that loves, there's a God that heals. And in some ways, you know, I've shared often that I have kind of a boring testimony. You know, it's that the people who struggled hard things, they seem to be stronger. They've got like a really good testimony, and that you love to hear it. It's so encouraging how the Lord took them from a very dark place and brought them into the light. But we've all done that. It was the same price for all of us. And I know that there's a God who's crazy in love with you to the point that he died on a cross, that you might have healing, that you might have hope, that you might be able to stand in a time of trials and suffering. That truth puts it into perspective. We don't always get the answer, you know. And when that roughness, that jaggedness, you know, it's almost like it creates a bond. Like, you, if you're going to adhere things, right, two smooth surfaces don't bond well. Right, they want you to sand it and to grind it up a little bit, and then you put it on, right? And then it bonds together. And I think in some ways that happens. You know, we can be frustrated with the hurt, some of the things that we've gone through. But boy, the healing that it took, or the things to overcome, boys, you've what a testimony of God's greatness, of God's goodness, to heal those things, even in light of not necessarily having an answer to the why. Because Jesus is all sufficient. He is enough. And, you know, it's the song we sang this morning, you know, Sweetly Broken, to me speaks of that, how our struggles, our strivings and all that. But in order to come to Christ, we must be broken. But it's not like it's this violent thing that goes on. We're sweetly broken. And he makes his way. He makes us new. So only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. right? And so the same conflict he speaks of is, you know, the Philippians were experiencing difficulties. They were experiencing pushback and challenges. And he's encouraged them to stand, proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution. Even in our suffering, even when we don't have the why, it might not be persecution, it just might be hardship in our lives, to stand fast and not to be swayed. I can't go any further. So there's really only going to be one question that applies to small group. So I'll figure this out someday, guys. But Tasha, we made it. We're out of chapter 1. We did it. It's only been... Huh? Yeah, I know. You should come visit our growth group sometime. It's a blast. We have a great time. So anyhow, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time and the richness of your word. And Lord, some of it's hard. Some of it we don't necessarily like. But Lord, it is a comfort to know that you are our King. So when those trials come, if there is persecution, Lord, that you are our strength, you are our rock. Lord, you are our strong tower, our mighty fortress. Lord, for we are so weak, Lord, you've given us your spirit that we could stand. And Lord, you've given us faith. And Lord, may that continue to grow. And Lord, may our eyes continue to be more like yours. Lord, may our vision be more like yours as we look out across humanity and we see the things that are going on, the things that frustrate, the things that hurt. Lord, but to see it for what it is, that it's a lost world that needs hope, that needs a Savior. So Lord, may we be passionate. Lord, may we strive for the victory of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel. And Lord, may we be known for that. May that be our reputation, Lord, as brothers and sisters, as Old Town Christian Fellowship. Continue your work in each of us, Lord. And may we bring glory to your name. Lord, may we magnify your name. Amen.